Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather anywhere, any place, any time, and your presence is always with us. We thank you for the invitation that you give us, your children, to come boldly to the throne of grace with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We thank you that the access has been made completely open by the shedding of your blood, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, you've held nothing back from us. The problem, Lord, is our sin. And, Lord, this morning as we look at maybe the best prayer of repentance in the Bible, Psalm 51. And, Lord, help us to learn from this, Lord. Help us not just to point a finger at David and saying, oh, what a sinner he is, and I'm glad I'm not like that. Lord, we are exactly like that. We're all wretched sinners. Saved by grace, to be sure, but still capable of sinning, and we do sin. And the repentance is so important. We cannot really come to prayer unless there is repentance. We cannot really receive your blessings and be close to you unless there is repentance. And so, Lord, guide us this morning as we open your word and look at this prayer, and then may we take that, so to speak, into prayer as we pray, as you would lead us by your Spirit. So guide us and lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by just singing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that white as snow. Other I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have two great psalms regarding David's sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 is basically a psalm with the joy of forgiveness as the theme of it. But Psalm 51, where we are today, is a prayer of repentance, and it may be the best prayer in the Bible regarding repentance. It certainly is an excellent one. And this psalm was written by David, expressing his repentant heart. We believe it followed the revelation by his prophet Nathan to him regarding his sin with Bathsheba. Apparently that sin was not made aware really for 9 months or maybe a year after the sin was committed. And you know the story. David's getting older. He's not so strong anymore. And so in the springtime when the kings go out to war, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they laid siege to Ammon, Jordan, and the fighting was going on there. And in the evening time, he's up on his roof in his palace and looks down and sees Bathsheba. And those of you who've been to the city of David, you know how the city's built up on the hill, and as you look down, you can see the whole city beneath you, really. So here he sees a beautiful Bathsheba bathing. And so what does he do? He falls to his lusts, and he asks that this woman be brought to him, and they bring her to him. And even then he knew what he was doing, because they said, is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, in another place in the scriptures, we see that Uriah was one of David's 30 men. So David's 30 men were really close to him. I mean, this was not like some stranger he'd never met before. So here's one of his close associates, servants, faithful, reliable Uriah, and he's out in battle and here's his wife. We also know later that we will find out that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, who was probably David's closest confidant and prophet over the years. And so we saw in the scriptures, we see that Ahithophel's hatred over this eventually ate him up and he committed suicide. But sin. There's no small sin. There are some that have greater consequences than others, but God hates sin. Why does he hate sin? He hates sin because of what it does to us. He already knows you're going to sin every sin you're ever going to do. You don't surprise him. You don't disappoint him in that regard. He already knows. But he doesn't want to see you suffer the consequences of sin, because sin always separates us from the Lord, no matter what. And we want to be close to the Lord, right? God even says, uses a very strong word here in the Samuel account of this, when Nathan is breaking the news to him that you are the man, and you know the story. And God says, the sword shall not depart from your house, for you have despised me with your sin. Do you think of your sin despising God? Do you think your sin is really that important? Do you just rationalize it and say, well, it's not such a big deal in my case because there's perfectly good reason why I did what I did? Do you deny it? Do you make excuses? I mean, that came to us from Adam, right? Remember the sin in the garden right off the bat? Adam blames his wife and he blames God. It's the wife that you gave me. He didn't want to acknowledge his guilt. He eventually did, and she the same. What did Eve say? Oh, it was a serpent that deceived me. And so we want to come clean with God. We want to repent. And there's no one without sin. And I believe that God leaves us in a body that can sin even after we are saved, because that causes us to come to him, doesn't it? And he wants a relationship with us. He just doesn't want a saved person that he never hears from. And so I need thee every hour, right? Isn't that true? Can you get an hour without sin? Can you get 5 minutes without sin? But we have the blood of Jesus, not only to save us, and we're saved from our sins, but we also have the continued cleansing power of the blood of repentance and forgiveness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, as we look at Psalm 51, we can really break this psalm into about three different sections regarding repentance and sin. One is, what is sin? And we see that pretty much in the first five verses. Then verses 6 to 12, we see the righteousness of God. We get to know God better in the middle section. Then the last part, the last six, seven verses, we see ourselves. We see ourselves. So the first part here is looking at sin. And David cries out, what? Have mercy on me. You know, another place he says, Lord, I thank you that in a sense that I've had some righteousness and you judged me correctly. Well, he doesn't cry out for judgment here. He's crying out for mercy. And when you and I come before the throne of the Lord, we want mercy, don't we? And he's a merciful God. But have mercy on me, O God, what? According to your loving kindness, not according to anything I've done or could possibly do to earn it. Just according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Multitude of your tender mercies. What? Blot out my transgressions. Now, we've got three terms here: transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And they're kind of confusing because they're very similar. They mean a little bit different thing. I think the definition usually given to transgressions is that's a deliberate, willful, disobedient act. It's not, oh, I sinned and I didn't know I sinned. No, you know you sinned. You knew before you sinned you weren't supposed to, but you still did it anyway. That's a transgression. Then we have iniquities, which has been identified as just the evil in my life, the sum total of evil in my life. And then the sin, hamartia, you know that word is missing the mark. We're off target, and that's the sin. But here he says, blot out my deliberate acts of obedience, really, or the act of obedience here, disobedience with Bathsheba, blot out my transgressions, plural, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, from the evil in my life, cleanse me from my sin, from missing the mark. For I what? Acknowledge my transgressions. So important. What a difference between David and King Saul. David would acknowledge his transgressions. Saul, relatively speaking, never did he? He always had an excuse. He always did everything the Lord had told him to do when he hadn't. But are you acknowledging your transgressions before the Lord? Are you trying to hide them? Are you trying to pray about everybody else and all of their problems and not really get to the core issue, and that's yourself, before you really can really effectively pray, it would seem. For I acknowledge my transgression and what my sin is always before me. Against whom? Against Bathsheba? Against Uriah? Is that what he says? No. He says, against you, God. Against you only have I sinned. All sin is against God. Yes, it impacts others always as well, but it's primarily against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in evil or in iniquity because we're born of Adam. In my sin, my mother conceived me, the original sin. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And then the cleansing, purge me with hyssop. You know, hyssop was used. It was used to put the blood on the doorpost when the Passover occurred in Egypt. It was also used in the leper's cleansing, and it is used at different times in the priest's purification as well. So hyssop is associated with cleansing, Leviticus 14:6. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And that is what the blood of Jesus does. And one day we will find out how you can be made white by something red. I haven't figured that one out yet, but there's a lot of things about heaven I haven't figured out. So, but we're made clean. We're made clean as snow by the blood of Jesus, the blood red Jesus, right? Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Joy and gladness, remember that, because we're going to touch on that in just a couple of more verses. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Usually the picture there is of a little lamb who's always going astray, so the shepherd will break its leg and carry that little lamb around his neck until the bone heals. And by that time, then there's such a bonding there with the shepherd that the little lamb never wants to stray away. And so that's kind of the picture here, I think, for you and I. We want to be so close to the Lord, we'll never stray away. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's not a prayer we need to really concern ourselves with, as with David, because the Spirit in those days was given and it was taken away. But with us, as believers, we have the Spirit forever, really. So he's not going to take his Spirit away from us, I don't believe. And then what? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It doesn't mean he's lost his salvation, but he's lost the joy of the Lord. Do you find yourself at times feeling a long way from the Lord, like you've lost your joy with the Lord? Almost always it's associated with sin. Almost always it's associated with you not being quite right before the Lord. But restore to me the joy of your salvation, and hold me by your generous spirit. Then what? Isn't this what we all love to do? Teach transgressors your ways. Isn't that not just spreading the gospel? Is that not just saving people? But notice what has to happen before you can save anybody. In fact, we can't. But before you can really effectively witness, there has to be joy. A sad face will not draw anybody to the Lord. Oh, I'm so happy to be in the Lord.
My life is tough, you know. My life is so hard. You don't believe what I'm going through.
Well, that may be true, but you're not going to draw anybody to the Lord with that outlook here. Then I will teach transgression your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Amen? That is great news, isn't it? And then on into ourselves. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's what God wants, a broken and contrite heart. As he looks at me, as he looks at you, on a scale of whatever to whatever, what would it be with regard to seeing a broken and contrite heart? How is my heart? How is yours? Too much of the time, my heart is not broken or contrite. It's puffed up, it's arrogant, it's proud, it's selfish. Everything I hate, but that's the flesh, isn't it? So, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Now, God despises sin, as he told David, but the opposite of that is a broken and contrite heart. Verse 18, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And so generally we believe this verse is primarily relating to be a good witness to others, to be a good witness to the community, to be a good witness to the nation. We need to be free from sin in our lives, because if we've got sin in our lives, we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we can pray for the nation, we can pray for all these things. But I don't think our prayers are going to get through the ceiling, really, if there is sin there. So repentance is very important, and the humility of our hearts, a broken and contrite spirit, is really stressed here. So this is nothing new. Just as a reminder, as we go through these prayers in the Bible, this is the prayer for today, and it's a great prayer of repentance. Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for reminding us of how sin is so destructive. And Lord, we know that the consequences for David here, just for a few moments of pleasure, you told him the sword shall never depart from your house. And there was nothing but trouble after that sin, really. And you've given your enemies, Lord, I've given your enemies a toehold for blasphemy if I have sinned in your sight, and my sin is known as coming from a believer, known coming from somebody who's supposed to be a witness for you, Lord. So, Lord, this morning we come, and we want to come with a repentant heart. We want to come with a heart of thanksgiving for your blood, which cleanses us from all sin. And we want to come and pray, Lord. We're here to pray. And so, Lord, as you prompt us through your Spirit, lead us and guide us now in these few moments as we collectively lift up our petitions and supplications as you would lead us. And Lord, we know that you normally give us very short prayers, not long, long, long prayers. So Lord, I just pray we will have short prayers today that everybody can pray, Lord, in the limited time we have. So lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.